All right, amen. Psalm 42 and Luke chapter 12. This is Soul Talk part 2. And I purposely named it something that might get somebody's attention, but also because I've thought of so many ways to describe these things that I know are in the Bible and that have helped me and that I've observed in the lives of saints, in scripture, in life. It's soul talk. You're talking to your soul, to you. Psalm 42, we did part 1. We started there. Let's read a couple verses. Psalm 42, let's start in verse 5. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. Okay? What is he talking about? Well, let's pick it up in verse 1, just for example, for today, for this morning. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. The hart is like, for example, in North America, the deer and those type of animals. And the picture is, and that word is correctly translated in your King James Bible, hart, because it over-encompasses a worldwide group of animals. But the picture is, he says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks. And so you picture an animal that needs water. They've got to have water. That's why unscrupulous, or sometimes for survival, people will hunt animals at their watering hole. And the second thing they'll do is they'll put out food for them and hunt them at their table. So as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He said, my soul is thirsty. And in the passage, he's thirsty, verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat. So he's thirsty because he spent water through his tears. I've said for years and years, you are going to have salt water, and it can either come out of your eyes or out your mouth, and it's not supposed to come out your mouth. And so you need to have the gift of tears. He said, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. And so when you read this, the writer, it says here that it's just for the sons of Korah. It doesn't say David wrote it. And there are many of these psalms that are not attributed to David. And so they're written in such a way that God said, I want my people to have these. I want my people to sing these, because even as also David's psalms were, these are something that will apply and appeal to the individual soul, person. And so then he says in verse 5, which we began our last time with, it says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's talking to his soul. Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And he repeats in verse 11. If you happen to look to the next psalm across the page or whatever, Psalm 43 says it again in verse 5. Now here's the point. The point is that he's talking to himself, and he has enough sense to know, okay, I'm cast down, I'm disquieted, I need to talk to myself. But he said within me, so sometimes you're not going to do it out loud. People might hear you and they might get the wrong impression. Sometimes you need to get into your prayer closet where you can do that. Part of prayer, and let me say this as our introduction, okay? The inner life is reading scripture, it is prayer, and it is soul talk. It's all those combined, and they run together. In fact, when you read some of these psalms, you can tell that the narrative is running from within to without the prayer. It's running to the mental side, the historical side of the situation the person's facing, whether it be David or one of the psalms writers. And so when you're coming into this thing, and this is going to be our part 2 of this thing of soul talk, when you're coming into it, understand that the inner life is what it's about. Now, we as 99.9% of the people in local congregations, and I don't know who all will end up hearing the sound of my voice otherwise, but here's the deal. excuse me, you are a Gentile before you're saved in the sense that you're just a worldling. And then you come to God, but then you have to do something about the inner life. But religion starts out and works in. And so even in independent Baptist churches or fundamental Baptist churches or conservative Baptist or Presbyterian or all those different ones that are wanting to be conservative today and are wanting to get back to the basics and all that kind of thing, even those are such, okay, dear friend, even those are such that what's happened today is there's still that emphasis on the outward first. Yes, first impressions give us, we take a read off of first impressions. If you walked up to me in the shape I was in when I got saved, you wouldn't recognize me today. Not just because it's 40 years later either. Because there was just a difference. But I could clean up the outside and that would not have changed what was happening inside. And I'm pretty thankful that I did get around some people who taught about the inner life also. So when we work from the inside out, and by the way, the world knows this. There are people who've made a fortune teaching on inside out. And they're not teaching about it from a Christian point of view, from a Bible point of view, from a Holy Spirit point of view, from a new nature point of view. They're just teaching it because it is the principle of life that God did made when he made mankind. Okay? You think of things like troubles and terrors and all these things. You think about the thoughts people have. You have in the night seasons like nightmares and fears. You think about when others put their tongue on you in the sense of talk about you and talk. When you think about this, you realize that all these things are going to have a danger and an effect of your inner person. You say, well, I'm just tough. I can handle it. Now, that means your inner person's in real conflict. Because there's some things you're not supposed to be tough about. You can have a thought like it's this or else. Well, not necessarily. Like, if God doesn't do this, I'm going to quit. Or if this doesn't happen, I'll just die. Or if this happens, I will die. Or so-and-so dies, I will quit. You know, there's broken dreams. And then some people get to the point where there's no dreams. And their life is just almost like numb, dull. As in, they don't feel. There's some who have a comfort zone living. They've got themselves in a comfort zone. And the problem is, sometimes it makes them out of character with the role God made them for. Now, one of my dear mate in Australia, Simon, he did a thing just this past Sunday on standing in state when they're in conflict. And soul talk is important when you're standing in state or in conflict. Because you're standing in Christ is one thing, but how are you living it out? What kind of state are you in? Have you ever heard him say, you know, boy, that guy's in a real state. Or I need to do something about my state of mind. And so, when we get into this today, when we're thinking about it this morning, the thing we've got to remember is that this is about the inner life. It's soul talk. Now, we're going to stay in Psalms a lot, quite a bit, and I'm not going to be able to cover all the different things I might. If I was, it would be a, you know, several lessons type thing. I'm really trying to get you thinking about getting in your Bible and about having your hymnal and your Bible together and keeping them together. If there's a really good hymnal at the congregation you attend and you go to, I'd order me a copy of it. And I'd have it on my desk or whatever, my table, beside my Bible, and I'd have it handy. I have one right here in front of me right now. Every morning, it's right there. Every evening, it's right there. All right, stick something in Psalms and come to Luke that I mentioned earlier, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Let's look at an example of how this thing works, okay? Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, he said, and he spake. This is the Lord Jesus talking. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. In the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, when he says a certain, this is a real person, okay? So he's speaking a parable, but the person is not a parable. Are you getting that? A person is not fictitious. Something can be a parable. Beware of this. Beware of this. If you wanted to just sow little seeds of doubt, and this is free, okay? If you wanted to sow little seeds of doubt into people's minds who were reading the Bible and hearing it, you would go through the path of the educators, and you would go through them into the men who are going to be standing in front of people at a little pulpit or podium or whatever, teaching them Bible, and you would sow within their mind that a parable had to be this, or a parable had to be this, and an allegory was this. And it's okay to have a basic description of what different stories do, but be careful. The Bible says it's a parable. He spake a parable, Luke 12, verse 16, and he's talking about a certain. Okay? Get this. This is really, really, really important. It's a certain. It's a real person. So by God's definition, a parable does not have to be something that's just a story you make up. It can be a real story and be taught as a lesson universally. That's what the Bible says. I probably got as much education as a lot of you. I just haven't let it ruin me when it comes to believing what the Bible says. I understand about vocabulary and all that sort of thing. Let the Bible be the source of your knowledge and move outward from there. So the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. His crops are abundant. And it'd be like if your business was just really rolling, okay? Or someone's business. And he thought within himself, get it? Within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Many, many a Westerner's great dream. You know, isn't it funny how some of them work so hard for it, and then when they get it, they're so addicted to activity and work, they can't just enjoy what God gave them or use that time for God. You know, some of the most effective people could be people who are in their late 50s and 60s, have enough to retire on and to do the work, help the work of God, help a pastor somewhere, help someone else, do chores, do this, do that, just abundant things. But I digress. Anyway, so he said, I'll say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Luke 12, 20, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, the lesson is huge, but we're going to focus on the fact that he's talking to himself. He's practicing soul talk, and he's deceiving himself. Have you noticed what God said? Thy soul shall be required. Thou fool, this night, verse 20, mark this. Mark this. Thy soul shall be required of thee. Your soul is not yours, even if you're lost. Now, don't go trying to put that on a lost man right off the bat. They ain't going to grab hold of that at first. But the truth is, your soul wasn't yours when you're lost, because it came from God. So that means God can hold you accountable for your soul at the judgment. Because your life came from somewhere and it didn't come from you and it didn't just come from your parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, etc. It came from God. God gave it to Adam, God gave it to Eve, and they gave it to the rest of the human race. So he's talking to himself. He's thinking to himself. He's saying, soul? He's like, okay, there we go. Now, it's important for us, come on back to Psalms, please. And we're going to be looking at a couple verses in Job. It's right there to the left of Psalms. You think about Job, for example. Job went through a lot. He lost his goods, he lost his livestock, he lost his children. And then his wife says to him, curse God and die. So he's left with himself. His friends come, and at first they're doing okay because they're keeping their mouths shut, but then it scares them. And they have to theorize and decide that this thing is something Job deserves. Because here's the thing. They didn't want to even entertain the thought that this thing could come on them even if they didn't deserve it. In other words, had not done wrong. Now, Job did earn it. He earned it by his integrity with God. He earned it by getting to a point where God said, what I want to do is I want to use you, Job, as an example of someone who's devoted to me, who loves me, who trusts me, that even though I slay him, yet you'll trust me. So that's the context of Job. It's great to read Job and understand that God does not hold against us some of the things we say in pain. Physical pain, emotional pain, relationship pain. He doesn't hold it against us. But what we want to do is this. If you have a little piece of paper, just write God, the Lord. Put a circle around him. And God says, you build a hedge around me where I'm not the one you come after. I'm not the one you doubt. I'm not the one. This is what Peter meant when he said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set God aside. God is not up for grabs. God is not debatable. Excuse me. God is not optional. He is off limits, soul. And so when we come to those things, or the enemy comes to us, we say, soul, the Lord is off limits. Now, Job 30, if you want to mark this down, turn to it and give you a moment. Job 30. The thing about Job 30 I just want to point out is some of these things that happen inside us. You say, well, what is soul talk for? Well, it is for praise and it is for worship. And we'll talk about getting more towards that so that even when the trouble comes, it doesn't have the terror it has in the past. Now understand, it can up, the ante can be up, friend. It can get pretty tough. And we'll talk about that here as we go through today. Now, Job 30, verse 15. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind, and my welfare passeth away as a cloud. Welfare here is not just getting something for nothing. It's how you fare. Welfare. I'm faring well. And so it's come to be thought of today in Western worlds, and America in particular, that welfare is helping someone fare well when they haven't worked or don't deserve it, etc. It's faring well. It's welfare. And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. It's a pursuit. It's a hurt. It's a pain. Where is it happening? In the soul. It can happen outwardly, but if it was just outwardly, it wouldn't matter. If it was just something that happened outwardly, it wouldn't matter. It's how it affects us inwardly. Our inner person, being, heart, mind, emotions, our intellect. Don't try to divide it up. Beware of dividing all this stuff up and thinking that you're going to scientifically get it. You're not. You say, well, brother, what about psychology? Psychology, in its biblical form, is from God. It's just your soul. It's psyche, it's psuche, it's soul. It's soulology. Believers have been so out of touch with the kind of thing I'm talking about for quite a while, in most circles, that they think anything to do with the inner person is bad, and so that's because they've been using animalistic behavioral psychology to get the results, to get attendance, to get service in the church, to get giving, to get compliance, and the inner person of many of these people. See, they go, oh, well, you just want to sit around and have the inner person. Well, of course not. The whole idea of the inner victory is for outer usefulness that God will accept. For example, if you're there in Job 30, I hope, look at verse 25 just as an example. And he's talking about, you know, this thing came upon him, etc. And he said, did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? Now, let me say this to you. In the day we live in, with all the knowledge that's available and all, you can't even check the weather without them trying to let you know about some tragedy somewhere else. I teach people this biblically. You draw a circle on a piece of paper and you put yourself in there. You put your closest relationship, let's say you're married, you put your husband and wife in there. If you have children, put your children in there. If you're able to be a part of a really strong church, and let me say this, the hardest part today is that there's not very many out there. I promise you, it's almost, well it is, it's as detrimental to go to a bad church or a wrong teaching church nowadays as it is to have to wait and find one. Because what's happened today is people are losing this inner life thing. They are losing the vitality. It's getting sucked out of them when they go to a church that is based on behavior or just on glory or just on money. There's all the different expressions of it. But my point being, you need to have a sphere of a circle of responsibility, and that's where you put most of your emotions. And then if you want to care for the world, amen, you pray for them. But you cannot carry all the troubles of the world. He said, was not my soul grieved for the poor? If you try to take the grief of the poor on the world on your soul, it will break you. So it's a matter of choosing your soul thoughts. While you're there in Job, look at Job. Let me look over here. Look at Job. Look at Job 19. And let's talk about words for a minute and conversation. When I say conversation here, I'm not talking about the larger Bible word, which means your whole life, your interaction, but conversation as in words. For example, okay? Then Job answered and said, this is Job 19, verse 1, if you're marking it. How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have ye reproached me. Now these are the fellows that showed up that were his friends. And they were his friends, and they really were. But then they started trying to tell Job, the whole problem is you've done something wrong, just fess up. And you see, this stuff here is satanic. It's fleshy. Why? Because mankind always wants to believe that they're safe, number one, and number two, that if you do it right, you'll, quote, succeed. That's not true. You can't find it in the lives of the prophets. You can't find it in the life of the forefathers in the Bible. You can't find it in the life of the apostles. You can't find it in the life of Paul. Excuse me. You can't find it. And so they're using their words, and it's vexing him. So come on over to Psalm now, just the early part of Psalm, Psalm 3. Psalm 3. So you see, words are important to us. And sometimes what we, and let me say this. I know that a lot of fellows in the pulpits today come across as just being against social media because it's new. That's how it comes across. Or just being against social media because they're not on it. But nowadays, most of them are on it. Now, I'm going to tell you what the problem with it is. It puts too much on your soul. It puts too much outside of your circle of responsibility and care. And then what it does is it tempts your soul to get a satisfaction as a substitute for a victorious Christian life. Psalm 3, verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Now mark verse 2. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. You know, one of the worst things about gossip. Now wait. You say, well, I'm not gossiping. I'm just letting somebody know what someone said about them. Why? That's part of the social media horrible, horrible issue. People say and do things and it comes to them and it wounds them. It hurts them. It troubles their soul needlessly. You see, you are supposed to control those things, not let them control it. Just because it exists doesn't mean you're supposed to use it. And that's the problem, Christians. Christians are less practical than the world. There are people who make their living in movies in Hollywood and don't have televisions in their own children's bedrooms, and they make their living making movies and entertainment. You've got to let that sink down in a little bit. They've got more sense than a Bible-believing Christian does. It's possible they have more sense than you. Okay? Look, Psalm 11. Psalm 11. I don't know how much of this we're going to get through because there is so much. Psalm 11. Verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. That thought can come through the air into your mind. It can come from within your flesh. Here's the whole point. While we're talking about, turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. We may not get to all these verses, and we may not cover it to keep it within the length of a so-called cameo that we're doing. We may have to, instead of just doing three, there is definitely a third part. There may be four. Hopefully we can get through this. Psalm 55. Okay, he said, why say ye flee? Who says? Thoughts, words, actions, gossip, social media. You see, it was hard enough in Bible days. This was written, okay? 1,000 years before Christ. 3,000 years ago, before all that other communication, there was still enough communication to grieve. There was still enough gossip to grieve. Okay? Psalm 55. Let's start in verse, let's start in verse 3. Because of the voice of the enemy. Well, let's start in verse 2. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Ready? My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest of what? Of words. How bad was it? Verse 12, it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine own equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, etc. He says, verse 16, as for God, I will call upon him. Ready? Verse 18, he hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. What's the point? The point is, these conversations and these words and these thoughts, they battle. And so in his mind, he said, oh, that I had. In his soul talk, He's considering the fact how awesome it'd be to get away. I know of a dear old man of God that's in heaven now that came to a point in his life because of the brethren that he did just that. For several years, he just literally got far away, farther away than they thought he was going to. Not away from God, away from them. Which, of course, you must be away from God if you don't have the approval of the brethren. Psalm 16. In Psalm 55, so David's having this soul talk. He's thinking, if I had wings, I would get away from this. Psalm 16, verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. Watch. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. You know what he's talking about? Inside. You know what reins do? They guide. Reins are what you use on a horse, on an animal, to guide them. He's saying the things that guide me within, ready? They guide me in the night seasons. That means that inside of us, nighttime is a time when what we've got to do is we've got to let ourselves think about God. Ready? Psalm 22. Come to Psalm 22. In this particular copy of my King James Bible, probably in most all of them that I've read or used. I've got a little hill with three crosses there at the start of Psalm 22. This is the crucifixion psalm. It has many quotes about the crucifixion of Christ. I've preached for many, many years and said if you want to get to Psalm 23, you know, the shepherd psalm, you get there through Psalm 22. Amen. Psalm 22:1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me from the words of my roaring? Ready? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Notice night season again. Now hold your place in Psalms, and we will do this. We're getting to the edge of our time, but we'll do this. 1 Peter 1. Come all the way to the New Testament, 1 Peter 1. And while you're going there, and when you get there, you'll be very near Hebrews, and we'll hang left to Hebrews in a minute. 1 Peter 1. You want to mark this. You want to mark this, and we're going to combine it with another thought I was going to say, is that in these night seasons, you know how you become a seasoned saint? You become a seasoned saint by going through night seasons. You become a seasoned saint by going through these times where you have to learn to talk to your soul, and you have to learn to be stayed upon Jehovah, and you have to learn that this happens. You have to learn that this too will pass. I heard a fellow say, faith 101 is this. You go into a room, and the Lord sits you down, and he shuts out all the lights. You can't even see your hand in front of your face. I've been in the bottom of a mine, hundreds and hundreds of feet down, and have you turn your headlamps off, and you literally have no light. You can touch your hand to your nose, and you don't see it coming. And he says, faith 101 is you're sitting there, and then you get up and you start feeling around. You're trying to get to the door. You're trying to get to the light switch. You're trying to find some way out. And he said, you pass faith 101 when you sit down and you patiently and you with the right heart wait on God to turn the lights back on. I like that. That's helped me many times. I heard that 30 some years ago and I really like that. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith in the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Soul talk helps us to know that we're kept. We remind ourselves that we're kept by the power of God. Do we do our part? Yes. But we trust him to keep what? Our soul, Psalm 25:20. All right, look at verse 6, though. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a, here's that word again in your King James Bible, season, if need be, are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Why? The sentence continues after the colon. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. He's not just talking about going to heaven, friend. And I'm going to remind you of a verse, just for the sake of time, that I'm going to read to you. Hebrews 11:25, 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Ready? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, what? For a season. Okay? Now, we're back in Psalms. For a season. We have to talk to our soul. We have to tell our soul truths, tell ourselves truths. You say, well, that just sounds really weird and spooky. No, it doesn't. You learn this early on. If you ever done anything dangerous that required discipline, when they teach you scuba, when I was taking scuba stuff, they want you just putting on the tank, breathing a little bit, it's not that big a deal. You've got to learn what to do in a problem. You've got to learn how fast to come back up from, say, 80, 90, or 100 feet. You've got to learn what to do if you have a failure. You've got to learn what to do and how to, if your buddy's regulator quits, you never give him yours, you share it and you hang on to it. Because that buddy won't mean to, but they'll be so oxygen starved, they'll kill you by hanging on to it. Because you're down there, there's no way to breathe. When you take flying, when it flew, there was things that taking off the plane was pretty easy. Landing that thing's a whole different thing and keep from killing yourself. And I said all that to say this, is that everything in life requires discipline and inner talk. Now, you should talk to your soul while you wait for God. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. In his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. This is Psalm 130. Mark it down, verse 5 and 6. What's the picture? Man, I don't know if you've ever had the night watch or not, or had to work and be the night watch. I can remember early on in life when we had horses. We had a spell in life where someone had to be with the horse 24/7. Once he was entered in a race, somebody had to watch him so no one would tamper with him. And then we would have a night watchman when we had breeding farm, when the mares were getting ready to foal. Someone had to be up all night watching them. If you've ever had a night watch, you're ready for the morning. Let's talk about somebody who's going through a depression or a discouragement. Use any word you want. Someone who's sorrowful. You're ready for the morning to come up. You're ready for the sun to come up. One of the reasons in dreary places, one of the reasons where when you've got a certain time of year, you might have 17 or 18 hours of darkness and only 6 or 7 hours of light. One of the reasons it's tough is because you wait for the morning. He said, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Why is this so important? Because you've got to talk to your soul. The very next psalm, look at Psalm 131, verse 2. Well, let's start verse 1. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. You know what? I'm amazed at American Christians. Now, if you're in some other part of the world, you can apply this. They really think they could run the United States of America better than the people who are trying to do it. And the people who are trying to do it are making some crazy mistakes or they're being bought off and everything, but you wouldn't do any better. I'm just amazed that you even, your church, what makes you think you would pastor it better than, and you say, well, the man that's pastoring our church is dishonest, da, da, da. Well, what are you doing there? Oh, your social ties. Oh, your acceptance. It makes you feel better, at any rate. Here's my point. Verse 2, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. Ready? My soul is even as a weaned child. You have got to take responsibility for your soul, and you've got to wait on the Lord, and the way to wait on the Lord is to talk to your soul. Now, remember, with this, tie in 1 Peter 1:5. We're not going to go all the way back there. We already looked at it. He says we're kept by the power of God. I wish all of you would, but I hope some of you will get into your Bible more and be marking these things so it'll help you when it's time. Psalm 25:20, Psalm of David. Great Psalm. Verse 20, O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. You have to literally talk to yourself, to your soul, and say, here's what we're going to do, friend. Okay? In that psalm, here's how he starts it. And the first five or six verses are a great scripture song. He says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. He's saying, it's yours. Handle it for me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Psalm 30, verse 3. There are just tons of them. These are just ones I happen to have marked from reading Psalms a lot. Okay? Psalm 31, 7. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Now here's why this is so important. Is we need the Lord to touch us. You know what you need innerly? You need healing. You need continual healing. Sometimes you need more healing than at other times, obviously. When you go through something or you get injured. Psalm 41, 4. Mark this. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul. Ready? For I have sinned against thee. I am amazed at the brethren. They want to make this, you know, they want to try to make it David's worst sin. What if it's not? What if this psalm is not about it? What if this is because David, ready, told a lie? What if this is because David was exercising pride, pastors, and criticism, pastors, and gossip, church member? What if? What if? What if David's conscience was so soft towards God, he needed God to heal him from it? You see how important this is? This is incredible. Now here's why I say that. You remember that rich man? He deceived himself, didn't he? He deceived himself to the point that he was brought up accountable for it and lost it all. Psalm 77. He said in verse 6, Psalm 77, I call to remembrance my song in the night. Ready? I commune with mine own heart and my spirit made diligent search. What do you do at night when things are hard? What do you do at night when you've got burdens just abundant? You should mark this psalm. And we're going to talk in our next one, because we've gone way over what I normally do with a cameo, but that's just life. But here is the point, is that we talk to ourselves about the character of God. We talk to ourselves about the attributes of God. We talk to ourselves about the faithfulness of the Lord God. And then we hold ourselves to these things. Psalm 107, for example, just mark it. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Ready? For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. He said, oh, verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 9, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. You need God to fill your soul. You need to do your part and feed upon him. You need to do your part, okay? That's why he says, oh, that men would, verse 8, and verse 15, and verse 21, and verse 31. And verse 13 says, then they cried unto the Lord, unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Sometimes we're a little slow to call upon him directly and throw ourselves upon him, but it's what we need to condition our soul to do. Okay? In closing, I'm going to say this, and there'll be more of this in the next lesson, in the next message. Psalm 52, let's look at it. Turn there, Psalm 52. Let's start in verse 7. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Who does that remind you of? Didn't we start with this rich man in Luke 12? Right? But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. The power of our soul talk is based upon, and remember what I said, you've got to read your scriptures. You do pray, and you do practice the soul talk. Listen, it's an inner life, and it's 24/7. It's in night seasons. It's in the middle of the day. It's when bad news comes. It's when fear takes hold of us that is just imaginary. But what we need is the power of the Lord God Almighty in us. Okay? We'll talk about the third step of it in our next one. Father, I pray you'd use this. I pray thee in Jesus' name. Amen.